Back in 1966, a game show debuted on American television called The Newlywed Game. Interestingly enough, there are versions of the game that have popped up even to this day. The basic premise of The Newlywed Game was to see how well these newly married couples knew each other. So they would ask one spouse a question ahead of time, and then during the show they would ask their mate to answer the question. The better you knew your spouse, the better you would fare. Doesn't it seem like that's what Jesus is doing with his disciples this morning? First he asks them what the crowds, the people, say about him. Then he makes it very personal. He asks them straight to their heart, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not just those disciples in Caesarea Philippi that are facing this question this morning. You and I are faced with it as well. So what about you? What will your answer for Jesus be? But before we get to the heart of the matter, perhaps a little bit of background information would be helpful. Last week, Pastor Schlicht shared with us a story of Jesus and his disciples as they left the friendly confines of Israel and they journeyed to Syrophoenicia, to the land of Tyre and Sidon. Since then, Jesus' disciples have witnessed yet another miraculous feeding of thousands, this time with 7 loaves and a couple small fish. They've traveled back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. They've witnessed Jesus as he dealt again with the unbelief of the Pharisees, and they've listened to him as he warned them about the Pharisees' teaching, comparing it to yeast. Today we find them journeying north of the Sea of Galilee, again outside the borders of Israel, to the region of Caesarea Philippi, which used to be part of Israel, the northernmost territory of Israel, but now was primarily Gentile territory. And it seems as if things have calmed down, at least for a little bit. They're not being harassed by the crowds right now. They're not being hassled by the Pharisees. The disciples, they had seen and experienced so much in such a short period of time. They had heard what the crowds were saying about Jesus, and they had even said some of those same things themselves. Think back to when Jesus first called Andrew to be his disciple. Andrew ran to find his brother Simon Peter, and he said to him, "We have found the Christ, the Messiah." Think about what Peter had said after that miraculous catch of fish where he could hardly pull the nets in. He turned and he looked at Jesus and he said, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Those events were quite a while ago, and they were spontaneous sputterings of disciples who had just witnessed something spectacular. But they'd been with Jesus for some time now. They'd seen both the praise and the protests. And now Jesus has taken them back away from the crowds, outside of the land of Israel, where they were less likely to be bothered by the crowds. And as they're there in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus casually asks them, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." It's clear that Jesus' ministry is having an impact. Not only were people speaking very well of him, they were speaking highly of him. These were no historical lightweights. John the Baptist and Elijah had very clear connections to the promise of the Messiah. And Jesus' disciples had baptized like John's, And Jesus had preached repentance just like John. Like Elijah, Jesus was a man of prayer and a worker of miracles. And much like Jeremiah, Jesus already had the religious authorities opposing him. But as you listen to that list, what's the one thing that you notice about those answers? All are very complimentary, but all fall short of the mark. Jesus, the prophet, Jesus, the rabbi, Jesus, the religious leader, but not Jesus, the Savior. Not Jesus, the Christ. If we were to ask people in our society today that same question, do you think we'd get similar answers? Other than the very clear opponents of Christianity, there really aren't that many people who have bad things to say about Jesus. In fact, there are many people who hold Jesus in very high regard. They view him as an excellent teacher. They view him as the perfect example of moralism, morals for us to follow. In fact, who among us maybe even hasn't said it or had it said to us that when we're facing temptation and we're not sure what we should do, we should ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? But all of those answers still fall short of the mark. If all we ever see in Jesus is a great teacher or a great example or someone who helps us out once in a while, we too have missed the mark. So ask yourselves, why does Jesus all of a sudden turn this question on his disciples? Isn't it clear that they know who he is? I mean, they have been with him all this time, day in and day out. They've seen the miracles. They've heard the teaching. Why does he ask them? Why does he ask them here in Caesarea Philippi? Why now at this particular moment in his ministry? I realize that verse 21 is not part of our lesson this morning from Matthew chapter 16. It's actually part of next week's gospel lesson, but it's essential for us to understand the why. Why does Jesus ask his disciples? Jesus says, or Matthew tells us, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. Why did Jesus ask them? Because knowing who Jesus truly is was never going to be more important than in the days ahead. Seeing Jesus just as a prophet or just as a rabbi or just as a religious leader was not going to help the disciples get through what was coming. They would be led to despair if they didn't truly understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. For what they were about to face, there was not a more important question for them to answer. So what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's interesting to note that all of the previous confessions or exclamations that we heard from the disciples were rather spontaneous. They were the result of some great sign or wonder that they had seen Jesus perform, but not this one. Now, in fact, this is the very first time that Jesus has asked them directly to say who he was. And Peter's answer is the perfect one. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's a couple things that jump out at us as we look at Peter's response. Notice how direct and definitive Peter's answer is. Three times we find in Peter's answer a definite article in the Greek that we translate as the. And that might seem like an insignificant throwaway little word, and like we used to say in Latin, when in doubt, throw it out, right? But not this time. The thes are so important here. Peter is saying, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are not just some other anointed one. And we know that the prophets and the priests and the kings of Israel were all anointed. You are not just one of those. You aren't one of those self-proclaimed messiahs who's going to save us from the Romans. No, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one that God has promised throughout the Scriptures. And not only that, Jesus, you aren't just another child of God. You are the Son of God. You are the second person of the Trinity, true God and true man, the only Son of God. And the other thing that jumps out at us is Jesus' response to Peter's confession. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Remember how I said that Peter's confession was a perfect one? That's because it was revealed to him by God Himself. Notice how Jesus addresses Peter. He calls him Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, son of a human being. Simon, son of a sinner. You see, Peter, by his human nature, knew nothing of Christ. Peter, by his human nature, was completely and utterly lost in his sins. And we'll see that ugly, misguided, unbelieving, sinful nature rear its ugly head next week. Well, it wasn't Peter by himself that made this confession. It wasn't Peter who discovered this truth. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Left to himself, Peter never would have discovered this truth. And friends, neither would you or I. Because we too are sons and daughters of sinful men. We too, by our sinful nature, know nothing of Christ and His salvation. We too are completely and utterly lost in our sins. We can't decide to believe in Jesus, and we would never discover what God has done for us in Jesus on our own. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God, in His grace, created faith in Peter's heart through His Word. He led Peter to know the truth about Jesus by the working of His Spirit. And it was by that same Spirit that He led Peter to give this perfect confession. And it's this perfect confession upon which Jesus has built His church. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus uses a little wordplay here. The name Peter in Greek means rocky. Jesus isn't saying that the church will be built on Peter, but rather on the strength, on the solid rock of His confession, which we've just heard wasn't Peter's at all, but rather was from God. It's the rock solid truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the one who came to the world to live and die and rise. That confession is the foundation of the church. And notice the one who's doing the building. It's Jesus Himself. He is the one who's promised to work through His Word and sacraments to build and grow His church. And every other believer, you and I, are little Peters, little rocks that are being built into a spiritual house. And so solid is the foundation, and so skillful the builder, that nothing will destroy Christ's church, not death, not hell, not the devil himself. And rather than driving people away, Christ has given to His church the keys to lead people in, to show them the way to heaven through Christ. And we're like, yeah! And then Jesus says something that completely baffles us. Then He commanded His disciples not to tell anyone that He is the Christ. What? Jesus had just heard this perfect confession of faith revealed by the Father in heaven. Why would He tell the disciples not to tell anyone? The world wasn't ready for it yet. At this time in history, there were many false misconceptions on who the Christ was and what He would do. And even the disciples themselves shared those misconceptions. So you notice that it's not until after Jesus goes to the cross and washes away those misconceptions that He tells people to share who He is. Only then, after the cross, only after Jesus had accomplished the world's salvation would the world be ready. That means there's no restrictions for us. There's no restrictions for us. And so the question that Jesus posed to His disciples, He poses to you. What about you? How are you going to answer Jesus? Who do you say that He is? May your answer be blessed by the Holy Spirit in the same way that Peter was blessed. But we don't have to wait for God to whisper in our ears some new revelation. We have the revelation of God right at our fingertips. It's there in His Word that we see time and time again Christ for us. Christ living for us. Christ dying for us, Christ rising for us, Christ interceding for us, Christ ruling for us, Christ giving of Himself His body and blood for us. May your sharing of Christ, may your confession of Christ, may your telling of Jesus' love be blessed as you tell all what Christ has done for us and for the world. And remember, no matter what trials you may face, no matter what difficulties you may encounter, the gates of hell will not overcome Christ's church and His confession. May you be blessed to say with Peter, Jesus, You are the Christ, Son of the living God. Amen.